The Wilmington brethren, in particular, Brother and Sister Coleman and Sister Hedman, sent their love. The Sunday meeting and the Wednesday meeting both voted to send their love and greetings. And the friends at Brownsville, the Tunnelsville class, sent their love, and Sister Gusick and his sister and brother-in-law from Pittsburgh that were there, Brother and Sister Melanie, and Sister Rico and Sister Rishai, where we met, and Sister Clark, Brother Freeberg, and Sister Matt Jelton, whose husband, Brother Matt Jelton, was a faithful servant of the Lord and a very good speaker. He finished his course last year, I believe it was. And Sister Wilson, her niece, Brother Sister Matt Alistair, who was at the convention, first convention here. And then the Columbus friends, the Kindig family, particularly, were here last year. And Sister Pace. And The brother and Sister Pearson with whom I stayed at Tip City, and the class that met there was Brother Malouk, Tipler class, Brother Malouk in particular, and Sister Jane Burns, and her sister and brother-in-law, I forget their name, I didn't know them anyway, I had not been here. And Sister Burns' brother, Brother Cole, over there, sent their love. And then the Jackson, Michigan friends, Brother and Sister Gaunt, with whom I stayed, and Brother Buckley, and Sister. Brother Sister Crawford, in whose home we met, and the Gary friends, the Drinker family, whom I stayed, and her father and mother, Brother Sister Miski, and Brother Sister Miski Jr., that were here at the convention, and Then Sister Heidelbach and the two children, grown-up children, sent their love. Brother Edward Jr. and Brother and Sister Helen. They would like to have been here, but circumstances didn't permit. The grandson is there to be taken care of. They come along with it. Also, the friends of Silver Creek, Brother and Sister Strickland, and the Rustwick sisters weren't there, and Sister, what was her name, there Sunday?
Sure, they called it.
I forget her last name.
Bill Barnett?
Barnett. So, that takes a long time to give all those greetings. They're growing. You know, this is growing.
I'll yearly keep that in mind.
Well, I sometimes wonder if I forget somebody. Brother and Sister Raffle, I did forget them. There. With all of left at present of that class, the other family moved away. But there's another family that has been interested that may start meeting soon. Now, the world is old with centuries. But not for thee, she bows her head close to her heart. Sorrow alive, she holds so many dead. Sad discords mingle in her song. Tears fall upon her with the dew. The whole creation groans. How long ere all shall be made new? And so, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. In Romans 5:12. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We inherited weaknesses from Adam's fall, and the condemnation that resulted therefrom. The margin reads, in whom all sinned. Well, that isn't perhaps the reading of some of the most ancient manuscripts, as it is of some. And it certainly is true that we were in Adam when he did then fall. And so, God had formed man of the dust of the ground, as in Genesis 2:7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, as the margin reads. And man became a living soul. Apostle Paul, translating this into the Greek, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, says the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the Revised Standard Version translates it, Genesis, man became a living being. And that is the meaning of soul, a being, a sense-perceptive being. Is conscious, has a will, and became a living being. And the wages of sin is death. The penalty pronounced in Genesis 3:17 was in the days of darkness thereof, dying, the margin says, thou shalt die. The Hebrew has an idiom of repeating or emphasis that way, dying, thou shalt die. And it was a gradual dying process, too. In the day that thou eatest thereof, Moses, made some. A thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. And so Adam did die in 930 years after he was created. Presumably, from other chronological periods, he was 2 years in the garden before he fell. So that would be 928 years in dying, which was within the 1,000-year day. But the dying process started right away, because in the fourth chapter, after sentencing man, the Lord said there that cursed be the ground for thy sake. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the earth, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And that, I think, begins in the 19th verse there. So, God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now therefore, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That is, by continuing to eat of that variety of tree. It was planted in the garden, which was good for food. He would live forever and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent forth the man out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground out of which he was taken. And so he did. And so he died. For the wages of sin is death, as in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so complete is that condition of death that the wise King Solomon, whom God had given wisdom in Ecclesiastes 9:5-10, says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. And in the 10th verse, he said, and findeth the dew, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, in the grave whither thou goest. The word grave is a translation of the Hebrew word Sheol, so translated 31 times. An equal number of times it's translated hell. The only word in the Old Testament translated hell. 3 times it's translated pit. And an equal number of times it's translated grave and hell. So that leads to confusion. The American Standard Version, and I believe the Revised Standard, leave the word Sheol untranslated, so it's a simple matter to check with the King James Version and see that it is true, that it's translated an equal number of times each way. And the Apostle Peter, speaking of the influence of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in the 2nd chapter of Acts, and quoting from the 16th Psalm, I think 10th verse there, beginning of 10th verse, says speaking of Jesus, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, because this is my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my heart rejoiced, and my tongue also was glad. Because thou wilt, moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul, psyche, in the Greek, in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And there, he uses the Greek word Hades, or we call it Hades, to translate Sheol. And so we have a translation of that into the Greek by the inspired Apostle Peter. And that gives us an understanding of what the word Hades or Hades in the New Testament means. And he goes on to say, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. He wasn't talking about his own resurrection. At least he was still dead, and a long time after he was buried. But that proved he wasn't speaking of his own resurrection, because he did see corruption. And his sepulcher is with us to this day. He therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that Christ, that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Again, quoting, neither his flesh did see corruption. And then the 34th, second chapter of Acts, 34th verse, he says, for David is not ascended into the heaven. But he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So on. So he was speaking of Jesus' resurrection, but he was still dead. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ, that's it. Second chapter of Acts. His soul is not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so here we have an understanding of what the death penalty represents. An unconscious sleep, well described by our English word oblivion, to be out of existence. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, as the Apostle Paul tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, on about the 21st and 22nd verses. For as in Adam all die, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ, he purchases at his coming. And that too is a translation that doesn't convey the thought. The Greek says, in his parousia or presence, in. The Greek preposition in, for in, and parousia for present. And all mankind, therefore, are to be raised during the second presence of Christ. But he says further on in the chapter, 37 verse, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? Or 36 or 7. And with what body do they come? And then he explains in verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body, that is his own kind of body. If you plant wheat, you don't expect a stalk of barley to grow from it. The wheat stalk will come up. If you plant rye, the blade will be rye, stalk of rye. And so it is, so also is the resurrection of the dead, but that comes in later in the chapter. First, he goes on to describe the various kinds of bodies. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He's describing these heavenly bodies, and that description applies to the heavenly, as is the earthly, such as the earthly comes in later. Now, Greek language has one article. We have two in English, the and a. And we use the word thee without too much emphasis. We speak of a man, meaning some man, maybe don't know his name, or the one we're addressing doesn't. And then when we mention him again, we say the man did so-and-so. And so the Greek does. But the Greek uses the article for emphasis, referring to something already mentioned, or someone already mentioned, or to the prominent one, as we say, God. The Greek says, the God. They had their heathen deities, you know. And so the apostles weren't worshiping those heathen deities, and so when they refer to our Heavenly Father, they say, the God. And, or where it is used for emphasis, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This particular class that will receive the heavenly resurrection. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And the Revised Version, I believe, uses the word animal body in contrast to spiritual body. But the Greek word there, adjective, psychikon. Psychikon is derived from the word psyche, soul. So Adam became a living soul, and that's the kind of body that is sown by us in death. We inherit the human nature and have human bodies. It is sown a natural body or a soulical body, as the interlinear translation of Professor Wilson gives it. It is raised a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickened spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven, our resurrected Savior. That is. As is the earthy, such are all they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we, speaking of himself in the Corinthian church, have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Again, as we is referring to Christians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, or in the last trump. In Revelation, there are seven trumpets. On the seventh trumpet sounds, in the 15th verse, 11th chapter of Revelation, and in the 18th verse, the 24 elders thank the Lord that he has taken unto himself his great power and reigned. And the nations were angry. I think that you noticed that already. Since 1914, when the First World War began, they've been pretty angry. And thy wrath is come, King, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The Greek gives it as a participle, the destroying, those destroying the earth. And so during this time, the dead which die in the Lord 14:13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works do follow them, according to the ancient Sinaitic manuscript, which is practically the same as in the King James Version in that. During this period, the moment of death, the drinking of the nine in which each dies, is the time, time of the resurrection. The word or phrase "in a moment," in Greek is "en atomo." We get the word "atom" from that word. In the smallest divisible part of time, in this case, as the atom was, before they discovered electrons, supposed to be the smallest part into which an element could be divided. And then one big brother told me, go into a restaurant and ask for a cup of coffee, and the tomo, they mean individually. One each. And so, individually, in the twinkling of an eye, ties in with Revelation 14:13, and also with the twinkling of an eye, in the moment in which each dies. They don't all die at the same moment. But, be that as it may, the apostle continues, for this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality. We are mortal, that is subject to death, there's possibility of death. If the dead are corruptible, they can remain out of existence. And so when the sleeping saints are raised, and then the living ones, in the moment of their death, likewise raised, put on immortality and incorruption of the divine nature, condition in which they cannot be destroyed. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is that thing? O grave, the ancient manuscripts repeat O death, but in Isaiah it says O Sheol. How will be thy destruction? O death, where is thy sting? O grave or hell, where is thy victory? Or death, as it is in the Greek New Testament. Sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. But again, when these who receive this first resurrection to immortal life, then death will be swallowed up in victory by the resurrection of all that are in the graves that Jesus told about in his promise in the 5th chapter of John. The 28th verse, I think it is, and the 29th, saying, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. It is done good to the resurrection of life. The highest form of life, by the way, for those who are faithful in death, and they that have done evil to the resurrection, the King James Version says, of damnation. But the Greek word krisis is translated judgment twice in this same chapter. And the word is krisis and not krima, which means judgment rendered, a sentence, but krisis is judgment in process. Be no use judging them on their path, because there is none righteous, no, not one. They'd all go back into death. But they will be given an opportunity by obedience to to attain to eternal earthly life, not immortality. It'll have to be sustained as now by eating and drinking and breathing. But nevertheless, it can continue eternally. As Adam the dead. Now in the third chapter of Acts, after giving strength to the lame man that could leap and walk, Apostle Peter preached a little sermon to the crowd that gathered around. And he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that or when times of refreshing may come or shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send and shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets from the age. As the New Testament scriptures read, you can go through the authority of the Old Testament and find reference to the times of restitution. And yet for centuries, the Christians in general lost sight of that hope. And even today, it is something you very seldom hear mentioned from the pulpits of the land. You've lost sight of it. And yet there it is in the Bible, over and over again. Take for instance the 35th chapter of Isaiah. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose, which are whatever the flower is. One translator says lily and another autumn crocus. it was one of those flowers that was common to the Holy Land. It shall blossom abundantly and bring forth even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, H-A-R-T, the male bear, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and so forth. And then the last three verses, 10 to 12, it says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? When they pass over it, by the time it gets to the end, they'll be cleansed. They continue. But it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, the fool, shall not err back again. No lion shall be there. No more will Satan walk about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. In the seventh chapter of Daniel, and the eighth chapter of Daniel, Revelation, empires are sometimes pictured by beasts. And he saw a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and a beast so horrible he couldn't describe it. It had seven heads and ten horns. And the dragon in Revelation is called, said to be called the devil and Satan. It was so horrible. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Who are the ransomed of the Lord? Well, in the second chapter of 1 Timothy, the fourth to the sixth verses, we're told, beginning with the end of the fourth verse, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved from the original sentence, and haven't been redeemed. To come unto the knowledge, the Greek word is epignosis, not just simply notion, knowledge, but epi, which is the prefix in above or over. Accurately, just knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There is a ransom to the Lord, all. And time to be testified in due time. The word ransom means, and comes from the translates the Greek word antilitron, translated in place of litron, price. A corresponding price. And God's law is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, life for life. Adam sinned, we were all condemned through his fall. And Christ, another perfect man, died as a corresponding price for Adam and those who were condemned to him. And that is our redemption. So, another one of those prophecies about the restoration of all things is in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. It says in the 8th verse, I guess, in the quotation in 11, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a little child shall eat, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young men shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. They go out and it speaks about how the little child can play on the snake hole and put his hand on it. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it will be said in that day, as in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, lo, this is our God, we weep for me, he will save us. This is the Lord. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The mountain is used in prophecy to symbolize a kingdom, as in the second chapter of Daniel, the stone plants the image on its feet and goes and comes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. That's overthrowing the earthly, the Gentile empires. The kingdom of God is established over the whole earth. And the 46th Psalm speaks about these present day mountains, many of which have already disappeared in these kingdoms since the beginning of World War I, that therefore God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, for the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then this psalm gives the explanation. Looking at verse 2, says the heathen, that same word, goy, is translated Gentiles, heathen, and nation. In the days of the psalmist, all the nations but Israel, that is the Gentiles, were heathen, they worshiped heathen gods. And so you can see the basis for those three renderings of the same Hebrew word. The heathen are the nations raised, the kingdom of the mountain were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And showing not the literal verse, that earth, he says, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath wrought in the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder, and burneth the chariot in the fire. Would just lay things that he'd do away with all the armaments in the world. Be still and know that I am God. I will be absolved among the nations of the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And that's when the kingdom is established worldwide. And so, the mountain symbolizes the earth. And the Gungar 25th of Isaiah says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts, calls him, make unto all people a feast of fats of things, and feast of wines on the leaves. Of wines on the leaves well refined. And in this mountain he will destroy the face of the covering that is spread upon all people. The veil is spread upon all people and upon all nations. I may not be quoting that exactly. Sister Davis has it there. And so he will swallow up death in victory. That's what the destroying the veil over all nations involves. That's in Hosea. He'll swallow up death in victory. I won't say for sure what chapter it is, but that's the one that the Apostle Paul quotes from in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And so the 65th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the 17th verse, and verse 4 says, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. The Lord will just forget them. In the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, the first 34th verse, he says, if behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so in the 6th verse, chapter of Isaiah 16 verse, he says, the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from mine eyes. And then he goes on to say, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former heavens, the former earth, no, the new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I'm kidding, Revelation. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy, and I will joy in Jerusalem, rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, the 20th verse says, nor an old man that hath not killed his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. In other words, each one will be given at least 100 years to prove his faithfulness before being destroyed because of being incorrigible. And then he goes on to say it, and they shall build houses and inhabit them. That doesn't describe heaven. They don't go to heaven and build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build another inhabit, because the landlord foreclosed, throws a mortgage, or because an invading army took it away from them, or burned it, or took it away from them and dwelt in it. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, like those cedars of Lebanon, Redwood, and California, shall be the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. But the margin translates that more literally. Mine elect shall make them wear out, or out flat, in other words, the work of their hands. They'll not be dying as they do now and leave their property to somebody else. They'll not be gone in their furniture and clothing and formerly used left. But they'll outwear the work of their hands. And so then he goes on to speak about the wolf and the lamb in that last verse. That's the 11th chapter, similarly. And then in the second chapter of Isaiah and the fourth chapter of Micah, because Micah adds a little something, I use that chapter. The reading is almost the same, except the word come and go are interchanged between the two, as though one is speaking from the standpoint of the outside and the other from the inside. And so the prophet Micah says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain, again kingdom, of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain, that is the kingdom of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and we will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, his heavenly kingdom, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The prophet Isaiah also promises, I think it's the 26th verse of the first chapter, for I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. What does that mean? Oh, they're brought back from the dead. They're judges and they're faithful ones of the past, and made princes in all the earth. Remember, they were questioning Jesus, trying to trip him in his answers, and they couldn't do it, and so he asked them a question. 22nd chapter of Matthew. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? David. If David then is his son, how doth he in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. They couldn't answer that one, and they didn't dare ask him any more questions. So Lord himself explains in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, the last one in the Bible, I am the root, Father, and the offspring, according to the flesh, of David, by morning to dark. According to the flesh, he was descended from David, and the regeneration, as he calls it, so apostles sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. David will be his son. Instead of thy fathers, 45th Psalm, shall be thy children, I think that's 17th verse. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom name thou mayest make princes in all the earth, until the word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and shall rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, which is in modern parlance. They will destroy their atomic hydrogen bombs, and their tanks, and their submarines, and their cannon. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn more ever any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. So that is a definite promise ratified by our great Creator Himself. And they'll use their metals, they'll melt down. The story goes that before the First World War, they had a peace conference in 1913, and they tried to melt down some old swords to make miniature plowshares for souvenirs for the delegates. And the things wouldn't melt. The next year, the World War broke out, by the way. And it was almost prophetic. So then they'll turn their metals to agricultural pursuits. So you see, glorious hope set before mankind. No praise shall be in that new earth for all of life, this universe. No evil taint the second birth. There shall be no more curse. We mourn the dead, but they shall wake. The lost, but they shall be restored. Oh, well, our human hearts might break without that sacred word. Dim eyes look up, sad hearts rejoice. Knowing God's bold, seeing God's bold promise through as sound of that prophetic voice, I will make all things new. Behold, I make all things new, as in Revelation 21. When two are raised as the heavenly, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, those who respond to the invitation, where he says, Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable in response to all the Lord has done for us in redeeming us. And those who faithfully carry out that covenant of sacrifice, giving the Lord their wills, faithfully serve Him to the best of their ability, even unto death. What is their reward? Well, and who are they? Of all we meet in life's great stream, there's but one here and there who treasures most the better things, each man himself most tightly things, for self he toils, for self he things, except one here and there. The world would be a desolate place without one here, one there, whose heart for self has not been filled, whose love for God has not been filled, whose thankful praise has not been filled. There's one such here and there. And this has been the Lord's wise will, to find one here, one there. He seeks not souls, but jewels fair, for those who will his sufferings share, and for his sake reproaches bear. There are few, one here, one there. But oh, the grandeur of the work for this one here and there, to join in lifting up our race, to wipe away of sin each trace, to make of earth a perfect place, put glory everywhere. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That's in 14th chapter of Revelation, and the fourth verse. There they're shown with him on the Mount Zion in the heavenly kingdom that way. And so they are faithful unto death, and they may receive a crown of life according to the promise to the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2:10. But these respond to the invitation. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, 10th to 13th verses, we have an order. Well, they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. They were forbidden to eat of the flesh of those animals whose blood was used in the sin offering in the most holy, taken in there in the sanctuary, and sprinkled upon the mercy seat eastward and before the mercy seat. And the high priest of Israel made in blood the sign of the cross. Currently, all over centuries in Israel today stumble over the cross of Christ. So he says, we have open all over, they have no right to serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, Syriac, I don't know which is correct, the Syriac or the Greek, but they're both true, his people, with his own blood, that was the first to receive the benefit, covered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Yes, Jesus suffered on Mount Calvary, and we too bear the reproach of being followers of Jesus. And so, what is their reward? The Apostle John in the third chapter, his first epistle, first few verses says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Same reason. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that if he shall appear, or when he shall appear, we shall," or should appear, "be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Yes, John had written our Master's words in the 19th verse, 14th chapter of his Gospel. And Jesus said, "In a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." So John says, we shall be like him, we have to be like him, not in the flesh, but the world. "For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Who is, by the way, the express image of the Father's person since his resurrection, according to the third verse of the book of Hebrews. And as in 1 Timothy 6:16, "dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen," in that condition, "nor can see. We shall be like him." Oh, how rich the promise! What greater could our Father's love prepare? Few were the words and softly as it's spoken, but who shall call the glory hidden there? We shall be like him, for we'll have his nature. He lift us up and let his glory bless. He took our sin, oh wondrous condescension, that he might clothe us in his righteousness. He bore our sickness, fainted with our weakness, that he might give us perfect strength and health. He walked with us in poverty and hunger to make us sharers of his boundless wealth. We shall be like him, raised above all weakness, forever past all weariness and pain. Even death itself shall have no power to touch us, when like our risen Lord with him we reign. While now in gracious love he calls us brethren, and we his spotless robe with gladness bear, where faith grasps the promise of the glorious future, we shall be like him when he shall appear. Oh, what is earth our thirsting souls to offer, compared with that abundant life to come? How poor its pleasures, and how dim its splendor, beside the glory of the promised throne. Now looking out beyond time's misty shadows, the series of all ages we may sing, I shall be satisfied when I awaken with thine own likeness, O my God and King. And so, since he is expressed image of the Father's person, that would mean bearing also the image of the Father. That was thine own likeness, O my God and King. So in the hope of bearing his dear image, rejoicing in his precious present gift of peace. Our heart, His love shall keep our hearts in patient waiting till we, in righteousness, behold His face. And the kingdom, and the dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all nations shall serve and obey Him. That's in the end of the seventh chapter of Daniel.
Thank you, Brother Loomis, for that wonderful discussion on God's plan. I'm sure we can all emphasize the blessing we received from the Lord here this evening, discussing these wonderful thoughts and the hope that is just before us.